It takes time. It takes consistency. And that's why it's not steps or habits or ways, but it's prayer. It's consistent, thankful, joyful prayer. Praying for love. Praying for love, because it's only with love that you'll want to enter into people's lives. It's only with love that you'll want to make a connection with somebody. It's only with love that you'll have the desire to make time for people. But Paul doesn't just pray for love by itself. Again, he prays for a particular kind of love. He prays not for love and knowledge and discernment. He prays for love with knowledge and discernment. He defines what that love looks like. He shows that it's a particular kind of love. And I like how D.A. Carson puts it. He writes, "Without the constraints of knowledge and insight, love very easily degenerates into sentimentality or into the kind of mushy pluralism the world often confuses with love." So I think most of us can get on board with love, right? Yeah, that's great. Sure, all the pop songs from all the past 100 years have all agreed with that. All we need is love. But Paul doesn't stop there. It's got to be a particular kind of love. Not as we might like to define it, not as the world might like to define it, but as God defines it. It's love with knowledge and all discernment that's needed to approve what is excellent. But at the same time, we certainly don't want knowledge without love either. Because love without knowledge might be always entering in, but never challenging. Love without knowledge might be always listening, but never being willing to speak. Love without knowledge might be always affirming people and accepting people, but never being willing to make moral judgments. But knowledge without love isn't good either, is it? Because this would be always challenging, but never entering in. It would be always having to speak without ever stopping to listen, having a harsh and critical spirit. So love without knowledge is not really love, and knowledge without love is not really knowledge. You need both. They both go together. They're both needed to approve what is excellent and discern what's best. As Sinclair Ferguson says, love and insight need to go together. To love is to have the motivation to help. Discernment enables us to see what the real need is. Love means we have compassion. Discernment means that we see the situation clearly and realistically. And we need both to know what's best. So quite simply, application, are you asking for it? It's hard, isn't it, to have that kind of balance, to have that kind of unique mixture of love that shows compassion and enters in, but at the same time is willing to see the need clearly and to challenge when needed. That's incredibly difficult balance. It's hard to find that. So how do we get it? At the simplest level, we have to ask for it. And that's why this is a prayer. Remember, James says we have not because we ask not. So are you praying this in your own life? We all want to be wise, don't we? I do. We all want to know what's best in our lives and whatever it may be. Are you asking God for it? That's the request of the prayer. Love with knowledge and discernment to approve what is excellent, to discern what is best. But this is moving towards a goal. We've seen the request of the prayer, and next we see the goal of the prayer. What's the goal of being able to know what's best? What's the goal of being able to approve what is excellent, to live with this kind of wisdom? As we move on in verse 10, first we see the goal is for your growth. The goal is for your growth. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. To be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I confess that I want to be wise. I want to know the best things to do so often because I want to be a well-rounded person. Or because I want to have success in this area of my life, or I want things to go better for me and for life to be more comfortable and convenient. Or for people to look at my life and praise me and so I can maintain a good reputation. But Paul says that's not the goal. The goal is for your growth to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The goal is not for yourself, but for you to become more like Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't say to be pure and blameless for the day you die. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say that. He doesn't say so that you'll become more like Christ until this life of choices and decisions is over and you die and you go to be with him. No, he says looking forward to the day of Christ. The day that we've sung about already today. When our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. The reality that we die, that our bodies are frail, that one day we won't be on this earth any longer, that's a motivation to live well. Absolutely, that's a motivation to use our time well because it's limited. But Paul gives an even more compelling vision. And it's one that we often lose sight of. It's one that we don't talk about and pray about enough. He prays with a view to that final day, that day of Christ when he comes again. And there are a number of reasons for that, but I'll just give you two. I think why Paul looks to the day of Christ and not simply the day when we die. First, if you think about it, true purity, true blamelessness, true Christ-likeness is expressed body and soul. As our whole selves. A life that pleases God is a life that's lived in the body. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, elsewhere. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And we'll see later in Philippians in chapter 1 that Paul certainly speaks about the day that he dies, and he looks forward to that, and it's better to depart and be with Christ. He'll be with Jesus when he dies. But at the same time, the fullness of purity, the fullness of blamelessness is not going to be experienced until the resurrection, until we have new bodies, when our purity and blamelessness can be expressed in glorified new bodies, in the context of a new creation. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So often we can tend to think of Christianity and the gospel as believe in Jesus. So when you die, you get to go to heaven. And that's good news. That's wonderfully true, of course. But the good news is even bigger than that. There's something even more compelling. It's the good news that if you believe in Jesus, when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. And one day when he comes again, you'll be raised with him. And that's a compelling vision to honor God in our body and soul here and now. Because that's where we have to know what's best. That's where we have to approve what's excellent. It's in the context of this physical space where we live. It's in the context of our homes. It's with our bodies. It's with our possessions. It's with physical relationships. The ability to discern what's best is expressed in those physical realities. And that's why we have to look to the day of Christ and to the realities of resurrection and new creation to practically work towards that in the here and now. I also think Paul points us to the day of Christ not only because we're body and soul, but also because we're a community of believers, because we live in relationships with one another. And I think we tend to think of purity and blamelessness. The first place we go is merely in our individual lives, which is important, of course. But we can't think of purity and blamelessness simply in those individualistic terms, because that would be neglecting Paul's emphasis on the gospel partnership. As we'll see in coming weeks, one of the main thrusts, one of the main purposes of Paul's letter to the Philippian church is because there was a problem with unity. There was pride, and it was causing division in the church. And he writes to point them back to Jesus Christ and to his humility and to the unity that's found in him, to bring them back together, because that purity and that blamelessness is not just expressed individually, it's expressed in community. And it's only at the day of Christ when we see that full community where we're all worshiping together around the throne. So having that vision of the day of Christ where there's a people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue. And then you get a little more practical and think, oh, and there's going to be those people there that I don't really like very much, that I don't really get along with very well. Those people that annoy me and rub me the wrong way, well, they're in Christ and I'm going to be with them for eternity. As a community of believers, and not just in our local church, but also in God's people everywhere, in churches around us that may believe a little differently than we do about certain issues, but they're secondary. They're not the primary thing of the gospel. And believers all around the world who express their faith and their worship in completely different ways than we do. And yet we're united with them in Christ and in the gospel. And when we have that day in view, and not just when I die and go to heaven, but that day, that is a compelling vision to begin working now towards that unity, to that purity and blamelessness in Christ that's not just me, but it's all of us together and helping each other get there. We need to pray not just with a view to our own personal lives and where we're headed, but with a view to the day of Christ. It's for your growth. And Paul continues that growth metaphor in verse 11. He says, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's the metaphor that's all throughout Scripture, is it not? The metaphor of the believer as a tree, planted by streams of water, planted by the waters of God's Word, planted in the waters of Jesus Christ and all that He is for us, planted in the waters of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling the believer. And as the believer, as a tree, is in those streams of life-giving water through Jesus Christ, he grows into a stable and strong and healthy tree. And in season, that tree bears fruit that others can taste and experience. One of the more famous passages, Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists those fruits of the Spirit, the love, and I wrote them down just in case. I always forget one. There's nine of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those Christ-like qualities that we're to be growing in, nourished by Jesus Christ. And this reminds us it's for our growth, and it's also by His grace. That's what that metaphor of the tree gets across, is it not? It's a tree that's planted. It's a tree that draws its life not from within itself, but as it sinks its roots deep into the waters, into someone else who gives life, Jesus Christ. And then we bear fruit in Him. Remember what Jesus told His disciples. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Abiding in Christ, abiding in Jesus, planting our roots in those streams of His Word and of Christ's people as we learn together. And then He says, for apart from Me, do you remember what He says? Apart from Me, you can do a little bit, but then you need My help to get you the rest of the way. Apart from Me, you can do most of it, and then when you hit a problem or an obstacle, I'll help you get the rest of the way. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Nothing. It's all by His grace. It's for your growth, but it doesn't happen by as we muster up our own strength, as we look at all those things that we want to do, whether it's in the church or whether it's with our neighbors or whether in our family. We look at all those things and say, okay, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm really going to call my sister-in-law on her birthday this year. I'm going to remember this year. It's February 13th. I'm going to do it. And then I always forget. Because we don't do it on our own. We do it by grace as we abide in Christ. And as those waters nourish us as that tree, that we may bear fruit in spirit. And this takes the pressure off. You know, we can look at all those decisions of life. We can look at all those ways that we need to approve what is excellent. All those ways we need to discern what is best, whether it's in school or choosing a college or a career or ministry in the church. All those different things I mentioned earlier. We look at that. It can be overwhelming. Say, I don't have the time for that. I don't have the energy for that. I don't have the resources for that. I don't have the wisdom for that. Well, this takes the pressure off. It's not up to you. It's up to God working in you through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit doing the work. It's for your growth, it's by His grace, and it's for the glory of God. All this is moving towards that ultimate goal and that ultimate purpose, to the glory and praise of God. And I'll just say it again, the goal of wisdom, the goal of living well, is not for our own sake. It's not for our own comfort. It's not for our own reputation. It's not to just have a happier and more fulfilling life, or to have success in your family, in your children, and in the church. The goal, the ultimate goal, is for the glory and praise of God. And so that leads us to consider something about the God to whom we pray. How do we get this love with knowledge and insight that we can approve what is excellent? How do we have that tremendous balance of being able to enter in but challenge, of being able to affirm but maintain our convictions? It's so hard. How do we get that? And we've said at the simplest level, we pray for it, but we pray for it because God Himself is the source of that. He's the one from whom it comes. God is a God of love. I saw that on your sign as we came in. God is love. But what is God's love like? What does God's love look like? How is it defined? Well, His love is a love with knowledge and all discernment. God's love is not sentimental. God's love is not mushy. God is not a God who you can expect to listen to you without you having to listen to what He says. God is not a God who can be approached and worshipped and served in any way that I choose. He's not a God that's there to fulfill my wants and make me happy. He's not a God who simply brushes aside and looks over my shortcomings and faults and just accepts me regardless. That's not really love. And we know that in our human relationships, don't we? At a human level, it's not ultimately loving for a parent to give their child anything they want without any qualifications. It's not loving if you see a close friend that's on his way to disaster and making a wreck of their life and you just affirm it and accept it. That's not really love, is it? And it's the same with God. God's love is a love with knowledge and discernment. His love is paired with insight. His love discerns our situation clearly and realistically. His love knows that we are not pretty good people who have a few shortcomings and faults that can be brushed aside. He knows the reality that we're sinners who have rebelled against His authority, that we belong to Him, but we said we're going to make our own rules, that He is self-existent and has made us to depend on Him, but we've said we don't need You. We can make it on our own. He knows that we're sinners who've rebelled against Him and deserve His just judgment. And what does His love do? His love has a compassion to enter in, but it's paired with the knowledge to see our real need. For our sins not to be brushed aside, but for our sin to really be dealt with, for our sin to be atoned for, our need for a substitute to take the punishment for sin that we deserve. Our need is to be given a righteousness that's not our own so that we can stand in the presence of a holy God. So how do we get this love with knowledge and insight so that we can approve what is excellent? We've said it, abiding in Christ, looking to the gospel. Because Paul has rejoiced and he's thankful for this gospel partnership, but he's thankful and rejoicing in the gospel itself that makes that partnership possible. It's in the gospel. It's at the cross. It's at the cross that we see that ultimate display of love. Not sentimental love. Not mushy pluralism. Otherwise, He wouldn't have had to die. There would have been no point. But love that's paired with knowledge and discernment. It's there that we see real love. It's there that we see costly love. It's love that knew our situation and discerned our need and meets it in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus who dies in our place and takes that judgment that we deserve. And His righteousness is credited to us. It says we rejoice in the gospel and in the gospel partnership we have together, that we begin to become the kind of people that can know what's best and make these kinds of decisions. It's not that three steps. It's not that seven habits or 10 ways. Remember, Paul prays consistently and joyfully and with thanksgiving. It takes time. And so as we close, how can you rejoice in this gospel? And how can you rejoice in that gospel partnership? And how can you have your prayers shaped by the priorities of this prayer? And I'll just offer a simple suggestion, just some encouragement. You could do it differently, but this is something that I would encourage you to do this week. Take 5 minutes every day this week. Just 5 minutes every day this week until next Sunday. And pray through this prayer in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Pray through it once a week. 5 minutes. Not once a week. Once every day this week. That's what I said, isn't it? Once every day this week for yourself, for your family, and for your church here at Redeemer. So once every day this week, 5-10 minutes praying through this prayer for yourself, for your family, and for your church here at Redeemer, so that we can become those kinds of people who are able to approve what is excellent, to discern what is best, and then to act on it. For the growth of this congregation, by God's grace, and ultimately for the glory of God the Father. Let's pray to that end. Our Father, I do pray that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, our God and Father. And it's in Christ's name and his authority that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Will, for that encouraging and challenging sermon. This time we're going to close the service by singing hymn number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please stand as we sing. The whole realm. may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.